So should all Christians have a burden for the Jewish people? And are Christians called to bless Israel and stand with Israel? Or is that just some type of Zionist interpretation?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am looking at a picture. It's a news clip on internet. It's from last year, but somehow I didn't see it until recently, back from April 6th of last year in Egypt. This is during the Arab Spring, April 6th, 2011. It's an Egyptian soccer game, and there's a banner that is being raised in English that says, "One Nation for New Holocaust." One Nation for New Holocaust. It is Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We want to focus in on this question. Is God calling all followers of Jesus to be burdened with, concerned about, praying for the salvation of Israel and the Jewish people? Does the word given to Abram back in Genesis 12 that God would bless those who blessed him and his seed and curse those who reviled and cursed him and his seed, does that hold true today? Can that be applied to Jews in general? Does it still hold? And is there some sacred calling on Christians to stand with the modern state of Israel? Or is that something biased, ethnically oriented, nationally oriented that gets in the way of God's greater purposes in the earth? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. So I want to ask you specifically, before I go through some reasons why I believe Israel's salvation and Israel's preservation should matter to us as believers, do you still feel that Genesis 12:3, as it's repeated in Scripture, do you still feel that applies today and can apply in terms of focusing on the Jewish people or the state of Israel, that those who bless them will be blessed and those who curse them will be cursed? Or is that completely outlandish to try to apply that? Because after all, you're talking about a largely unbelieving nation and a largely unbelieving people as far as the gospel is concerned. So how can that ancient promise apply to them? And perhaps the church, the believers in Jesus, they are the new people of God and the spiritual seed of Abraham. And therefore, if anything, the promise would apply to them. How can we apply that to Israel? Is it right to do so? And is it just an ethnic focus that some people have to say that we have to stand with Israel, we have to stand with the Jewish people, it's a sacred calling? Or is this something biblical? Are these people carrying a burden of the Lord? Or perhaps they're just carrying their own particular burden, which is fine, but it's wrong to ask everyone to carry it. What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. What is so interesting to see is the degree to which evangelical Christians now have become friends of Israel. It's the environment in which I was saved when I came to faith 40 years ago. The Christians in the little congregation where I came to faith loved Israel and prayed for the Jewish people and thought that God's hand was still on modern Israel, even though the people didn't believe that God was still at work to accomplish his purposes with them. And I was especially loved as a Jewish believer. There was a belief that God had his hand on us as Jews. And I've experienced that around the world. I've experienced that in country after country after country, in some cases quite supernaturally, quite amazingly, where I've run into Christian love for Israel in the most obscure places I've ever been in the world, find out I'm the first Jew they ever met, yet they've been praying for Israel daily for decades. Yet that has not been what most Jews know about church history. In fact, I'll tell you about some interesting interaction we had with a rabbi friend and seminary students last night when we come back. Take your calls. A lot to talk about today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire on Thursday, which is our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Again, a couple of questions for you. The blessing of Abraham, God saying, I'll bless those who bless you. Coming to the seed of Abraham as well, I'll curse those who curse you or revile you. Does that still hold true today? If so, to whom does it apply? Does it apply to Jewish people worldwide? Does it apply to the nation of Israel? Does it apply to Jewish believers? Does it apply to all followers of Jesus? Is that still in effect? And if so, how? 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. I'm here, as many of you know, live in Denver, Colorado for this entire week. We've got one more day after this and then speak at a Messianic congregation Saturday morning, God willing, and fly home later in the day. Well, it's been my custom, as I'm here teaching in seminary, Denver Theological Seminary, Monday to Friday, 3 to 9:30 every day, Mountain Time. So I finish radio here at 2, drive over to the seminary, and then we've got 6.5 hours together. Messianic Jewish apologetics. Well, Wednesday night is a night when I normally talk to an ultra-Orthodox rabbi, a dear friend. We are militant theological opponents. We absolutely would die for our faith and believe the other one is deceived and wrong. We would say of one another that the other is sincere but misguided, deceived. So we normally talk on Wednesday nights, and a few times I've been able to do this. I've been able to ask him, when we normally talk on Wednesday nights, hey, I'm teaching at a seminary. I'm teaching on Jewish apologetics. One time I was teaching on Job, and I said, would you like to talk to the students? So we put him on speakerphone. Last night, after a little while, we were actually able to get some speakers and hook him up to speakers so he could be heard more clearly. And I do my best to ask him questions so he can present his viewpoint as an ultra-Orthodox Jew to the class. I do my best to present that viewpoint in the midst of the Jewish apologetics class, but I want him to hear from a rabbi. I want him to hear his sincerity. I want him to hear his perspective, not so that we can learn how to rebut them. That's not what it's for, and that would be deceptive. The purpose is so they can better understand the heart of a rabbi, the mentality of a rabbi, an Orthodox rabbi, that he can answer their questions. And I may have answered some, but I say, hey, I want you to ask him and get his perspective as well. So we did that for about 45 minutes last night. And someone asked him a question about, well, if Judaism is supposed to be a light to the world and bring the knowledge of God to the ends of the earth, it hasn't. There have been these other messiahs through the ages, false messiahs, failed messiahs, they've all come and go, but Jesus Yeshua is still here and is bringing the knowledge of God to the ends of the earth, and people are coming to know God through him. And through the gospel, so much positive change is taking place. So how do you explain that? And his view was that through the centuries that the church did more harm than good. In his view, the church is responsible for the Dark Ages. Of course, church historians and anthropologists like Rodney Stark would strongly dispute that. But in his view, it is Jewish influence around the world that's done the greater good through the centuries, and that Christianity has done more harm than good. Again, his perspective, the perspective of an ultra-Orthodox Jew, which is why I asked him to speak to the students. So I raise that to say that the situation we find ourselves in today, where there is such profound love for the Jewish people among so many Christians, yes, it has existed through history. Yes, there are shining examples. In the third chapter of my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, it's called A Blessed and Beautiful Stream, where I have quotations from some of the greatest Puritans in the 1600s and some of the greatest Christian leaders of the 1800s and different ones speaking about Israel, speaking about God's purposes for Israel, speaking about their solidarity with the Jewish people. So that stream has been there, but it has normally been completely overwhelmed in terms of world perception and Jewish perception by an ugly spirit, by an ugly attitude towards the Jewish people, by a theology that says God's finished with Israel and the church is the new Israel, and therefore whatever Israel suffers, it's getting its just deserves because God is finished with them for rejecting the Messiah. The wrath of God has come on them at last, meaning God's done with them, it's over. And there have been atrocities committed against Jews in Jesus' name. And that's the church history that most Jews know. So the situation in which we find ourselves today, where even the Israeli government and many rabbis in Israel recognize that evangelical Christians are the best friends they have, sadly, that has not been the message that many Jews have received and known through the centuries. So we find ourselves now today in the year 2012. On the Jewish calendar, there are a couple hundred years plus to go of Jewish history. Now, theoretically, the Messianic Age could break in at any time. The Messiah could be revealed and change the world, and the Messianic era could break in. But on the Jewish calendar, we've got a little over 200 years, 200 plus years, until you get to the year 6,000, and the belief that the world will only last for 6,000 years. So it's interesting to see where we find ourselves. And I, as a Jewish follower of Jesus, am thrilled to see so many Christians who have such a profound love for the Jewish people. It does not mean that we excuse everything that Israel does. It does not mean that we sanction every decision that the nation does. And it does not mean that we present Jews as exceptionally saintly. Oh, if you just knew a Jew, it would be wonderful. Some Jews are nice and some Jews are not nice. We are human beings like the rest of the world. And an unsaved Jew is an unsaved person. But let's not idealize or romanticize. That being said, there has been a tremendous impact because of Christian love for Israel. Is this God's calling? Is this God's purpose? Is this just something that appeals to some, or is this something of importance to the entire body? 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to give you five major reasons why I believe Israel's salvation should matter to every single follower of Jesus, and even some reasons why we should be showing solidarity with the modern state of Israel. But first, the larger question, your perspective and the blessing of Abraham, bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, does it still apply till today? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me take some calls before I get into some of my points. Lan in College Park, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown?
Yes, sir.
I just want to say I love the subject that you are discussing today, and I would say it is absolutely true today because God promised Abraham that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed, and in that blessing came the Messiah. And if you look at history, nations that have chosen to curse Israel have not fared very well. And as a Christian, I love the state of Israel. I love the Jewish people for the reason that Christ, they have revealed, maybe not as cooperatively throughout history, but it is changing, as you've already pointed out. And I support two different Jewish following organizations that now receive Christ or Yeshua as the Messiah. So I think it's absolutely true today. It'll be true tomorrow, and it's going to be true forever because God promises to Abraham were unconditional.
Got it. All right. Hey, Lan, thanks for calling in, and thanks for your love for the Jewish people in Israel. I appreciate it.
God bless
you. All right. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that the promises are unconditional, and therefore there is an ongoing calling on the church to bless Israel, to stand with Israel, to stand with the Jewish people, even in their unbelief, even if they're away from God? Or would you say that they have forfeited the promises and they have forfeited the blessings, and therefore it is unbiblical to call for Christians to be standing with them universally? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me just lay this out so you understand my perspective before I get into specific points. Yes, I am a Jewish follower of Jesus. But in the church in which I got saved, we did not have a caste system or a class system. People rejoiced to see a Jewish person come to the Lord, but I was just a brother in the Lord with other brothers and sisters there. And what people really look for was your devotion to the Lord, your devotion to Jesus. After being 6 years in that church, the next 5 years, we were in a church that did not really have a strong burden or focus on Israel and the Jewish people. And I asked many questions theologically. Is modern Israel today the fulfillment of biblical prophecy? Is there a special calling and purpose on Jewish people today? I always had a burden to reach my own Jewish people. But As a Jew, I was not in the Messianic congregation. I was not part of a Jews for Jesus organization or anything like that. In fact, I had never even been to a Messianic congregation or a Jews for Jesus Passover meal, Passover Seder, anything like that. I did not always carry these particular things. Well, because I'm a Jew, we should always do thus and such. And I really questioned my own reading of Scripture. And I question whether there will be a literal millennium on the earth. Can we expect that? Can we look forward to it? Or is that an unspiritual way of reading the Scripture? The reason I carry the burdens that I carry, you may differ with me, but the reason I carry the burdens I carry are because I believe God has laid them on my heart, because I'm burdened to help the church feel the historic pain of the Jewish people and to know God's promises and destiny for the Jewish people. I do it by sense of calling, not simply because I'm Jewish.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, today on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH coming your way live from Denver, Colorado. Boy, it was amazing. In the midst of a beautiful blizzard early in the day, freezing cold late at night, but all the snow off the road. I don't know what happened to it. I was talking to Nancy about it, and she suggested that the lack of humidity here ties in with that. Anyway, got a couple more days here in Denver before we head back, and we're focused on Israel today. The question, is God calling all Christians to care about the salvation of Israel and the Jewish people? Is this a fringe thing? Oh, I love Israel. I love the Jewish people. And it's, you know, and Gentiles want to dress up like Jews and wear the Jewish holy garments and things like that. And just some fringe thing. Is it some Zionist fervor of dispensationalists who've got this whole end time prophecy scenario worked out? And you know, because they've got this thing worked out, Israel has to play a certain role. And that's it. Is that the case? Or is there something deeper biblical? 866-34-TRUTH. Before we go to the phones, let me give my first reason as to why Israel's salvation should matter to you. So we're not even talking about the physical state of Israel and your view towards modern Israel, just the larger issue first of God's purposes for the Jewish people. Why Israel's salvation should matter to you. These points are meant to be cumulative and taken together. If you want to argue with one, that's fine. You have every right to. But listen to all of them, and if you don't catch all the broadcast, then by all means try to catch it later online. And over the 2 hours of broadcasting today, I want to lay this out. Number one, the Jews are the Messiah's own people. The Jews are the Messiah's own people. He was Rabbi Yeshua, not Reverend Christ. He was Miriam's son. If you say Yeshua the Messiah, son of Miriam, it sounds different than Jesus Christ, son of Mary. In other words, we Gentilize him in our thinking to the point that we forget, hey, Jewish people today on the earth, whether they're in belief or unbelief, are still his blood brothers and sisters. David Stern's Jewish New Testament, listen to his rendering of Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. These are the names of the 12 emissaries. First Shimon, called Kephan, Andrew his brother, Yaakov ben Zavdai and Yochanan his brother, Philip and Bartholomai, Tooma and Matityahu the tax collector, Yaakov bar Chalfai and Tadai, Shimon the zealot, and Yehuda from Creot, who betrayed him. In other words, this is a very Jewish book. This is a Jewish Messiah with his Jewish disciples, his Talmidim. And just that simple issue there, that these are his own people. And even though in unbelief, there is still a certain solidarity because promises have been made and there is a history together. And even though he may have wept over many cities, it's only recorded that he wept over Jerusalem. And there are many different places where he could have ascended to heaven, but it was from Jerusalem and from the Mount of Olives. And according to Zechariah 14, and in harmony with that, Acts 1, that's the place to which he will return. And then you realize that the prophets and everyone that went before him, they were Israelites and or Jews. and then the Messiah himself and his emissaries are all Jews. Well, you would think then that God cares about that people receiving his salvation. And we'll demonstrate later from the scripture, there are quite a few that point in this direction, that Israel's salvation is important for the salvation of the entire world. Let me ask you, is this correct? Saul of Tarsus was a Jew who persecuted Christians, and then God converted, became a Christian, and changed his name to Paul. Is that accurate? Do you like that? Saul was a Jew who persecuted Christians, then got converted, became a Christian, changed his name to Paul. Is that accurate? No, it's not accurate. Saul of Tarsus was a Jew, and as a Jew born in Tarsus, he would have had a Hebrew name and a Greek name as a child. Shaul in Hebrew and Paulus in Greek. He was always Saul, Paul. And in fact, after he comes to faith, he's still called Saul until he begins his Gentile mission, in which case his Greek name is used, Paul. And he was not persecuting Christians because there was no such thing as Christians in Acts 9. No one's called Christian until Acts 11. Saul was a Jew who persecuted fellow Jews who were believing in this Jesus Yeshua as the Messiah. And then once he himself came to believe, he didn't convert to Christianity. There was no such thing as Christianity. Once he himself came to believe, he continued as Saul the Jew through the rest of the book of Acts, living as a Jew and sharing this good news about Jesus Yeshua the Messiah with his people. It's just good to remember that these are the Messiah's own people. And there is still a certain solidarity. Just think if Jesus had been Russian and the chosen city had been Moscow and the chosen people had been Russian and through all history they've been prophesying the coming of the Messiah, and the Messiah himself comes and is Russian, and then the bulk of his people and leadership reject him. Don't you think it would make sense for us to be burdened for the Russian people? That's Messiah's own people, and they're the ones that don't know him. Just on that level. 866-34-TRUTH, back to the phones. James in Laurel, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, I thank God for you and continue to just go forth and do the work of the Lord. I just had two quick comments. They're basically about the rabbi that you had in your class, and I thought it was a really bold move. But I usually, when people say attribute things to being Christianity and history and things that are unsavory, what I usually do is I ask them a question. What's the Christ? And they usually, you know, if they're sound-minded, they'll tell you what they are, and if not, I'll volunteer. Well, love your neighbor, do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself. So the next question I ask them is, then, if there's a group of people that are not doing that, are they disciples of Christ? Are they Christians? Well, they have to immediately say, no, they're not. So let's excuse what have you, because they clearly didn't follow the teachings of Christ. But the last comment is to maybe have him write down a list of all the atrocities that he says that Christians are involved in, and then make another list of all the things that Christians have done and see how that list will trump any type of list that he can come up with.
Yeah, and James, you know, two quick thoughts, and I appreciate your call. Number one, obviously we can point to false followers of Jesus, hypocrites that were not truly followers of Jesus. And we can say that they weren't really disciples. The key thing is, where were the disciples? Where is the positive fruit? We need to be able to demonstrate that. So your second point is actually the one that interests me the most. In my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I give the list of the atrocities. And Christians who are unaware of this, get the book. Catholic scholar Edward Flannery said the pages of history that Jews have memorized, Christians have torn out of their history books. What I want to do with my friend is send him some books that do show the extraordinary contribution of true Christianity to the world through the centuries. But James, thank you for the call. If you don't have Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I cannot tell you how important this book is to give you an understanding of why Jews see Jesus the way they do, why they understand history the way they do, and insight on what's happening in the Middle East today and where the world is going in terms of God's purposes for Israel. It'll break your heart. It will inspire you, but you can't ignore it. The lowest price we've had it for to get it to the most people, $12, postage paid, order today, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or you can go online to askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Pray and say, Lord, do you want me to have a special burden for the Jewish people?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we've got a lively discussion going as I'm looking at our caller board here. I want to get right to several calls, and then through the show, I'm going to lay out my reasons for saying that all Christians, every single believer in the world, should care about Israel's salvation. Now, it's a separate question to say, should we be standing with modern Israel, national Israel? I say yes. I don't say unconditionally, but I say yes. We'll come to that as well. But I welcome calls from every different perspective, those who agree with me, those who disagree, those who have a different take. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me go to Joseph in my – all right, we lost Joseph there. Let's go to Ben in Hedgeville, West Virginia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
A question from one of your previous callers was well, it wasn't a question, but it was a statement, and that was that the promises to the nation of Israel were unconditional, and I would like to differ with that and say that they are conditional.
All right, well, Ben, hang on. Just to clarify the question, he said the promises to Abraham were unconditional.
Okay, yes, that's true. That's true, yeah. Okay, and, right. And that they carried on to Israel through Abraham.
All right, but then you would say that once the Sinai covenant was given to Israel, then there were conditional promises to Israel, correct?
Yes, yes. If we look at the 70th week of Daniel, the time brings us up to AD 27, which was the time that Christ started his ministry when he was baptized. The end of that week was when Stephen was stoned at AD 34. And in the midst of that week, Christ died on the cross. The sacrifice, the penalty for our sins.
Okay.
Now, and when Stephen died, that was the end of probation for the Jewish nation. Now, as a nation, they are no longer special in the eyes of God, but individually, every Israelite, every Gentile, everyone.
All right. So let me just ask you. Let me just ask you a question. And since you said that as a nation they're no longer special to God, what do you do with these verses in Romans chapter 11, speaking of the nation of Israel, not individuals, but the nation? Romans 11:28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
Yeah.
That sounds pretty categoric, and that's okay. Speaking to national Israel, not to individuals.
Well, the promises to Israel, the nation of Israel, has now been carried to spiritual Israel, which is our Christian.
No, but Paul's making the opposite point. He's warning against that very attitude in Romans 11, where he speaks to Gentiles. He doesn't call them spiritual Israel. He says, I'm writing to Gentiles because I want you to provoke Israel to jealousy. Romans 9 through 11, he speaks about Israel, meaning national Israel. He never uses the term Israel outside of Romans 9 through 11 in Romans because he's speaking about the nation. And Paul would categorically differ with that assessment that the promises have been transferred. He says about the nation, because of the forefathers, they are still beloved, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. You're saying they were taken back, that they were revoked, and Paul says never. They may be under judgment and discipline now, but the promises are never taken away, and that's why Paul says in the end there'll be a national turning and all Israel will be saved.
The ceremonial laws in the Old Testament pointed forward to Christ. Christ was the...
Hey, Ben, tell you what, we've got a break here. No question that the Law and the Prophets point up to Jesus Yeshua, and no question that the promises God made, he will keep. He does not lie. If he lied to Israel, he could lie to you and me today. Give up.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to reiterate in Genesis 15, I've talked about this before, but I want to reiterate that in ancient covenantal practice, as we see in Jeremiah 34 and then in ancient Near Eastern treaties, that there was a ceremony, the passing between the pieces. Sacrificial animals would be cut in two or torn in two and put on either side, and then kings, leaders, whoever it would be, would both pass through. Those making the covenant would both walk through these bloodied animals and basically invoke a curse on themselves. May this happen to me. May this be done to me if I violate the terms of this covenant. And they would each say it. In Genesis 15, God alone passes through the pieces. The land promise is unconditional. Now, God has then given conditions in the Mosaic covenant to Israel, but the fact that God has ultimately vouchsafed the land to the descendants of Abraham, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is something that God made as an unconditional covenant and something that he will ultimately fulfill as in the process of fulfilling. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Again, if you have questions about the exegesis, the interpretation of Romans 9 through 11 and other passages, I get into them in depth in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. So take advantage of that. Order it. You can order it online from our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. So before I go back to the calls, the first point I had made in terms of why it's important to all believers to have a burden for, to pray for, to believe for, to be involved with any of the above, Israel's salvation, why Israel's salvation should matter to you. First is that the Jews are the Messiah's own people. Let's remember that. Let's understand that. God did not send his son into the world as a Jewish rabbi to establish a lovely new Gentile religion called Christianity. Rather, Jesus came into the world to fulfill what was written in Moses and the prophets, to bring to realization the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to establish a new and better covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Number two, God will keep his promises. God will keep his promises. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. You say, what if they sin? Well, he addresses that. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then will I cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Promise after promise spoken in the Hebrew scriptures. You say, well, that now applies to the church. Well, then God's a deceiver. Then perhaps God could take it from Israel, give it to the church, take it from the church and give it to Islam. If he could just make an unconditional promise to a people and guarantee it, and then just change it. That's got to give you pause for concern. If promises can be taken from one people and given to another, even though they're unconditional, maybe they'll be taken from this current group of people and given to someone else. Has the church failed over and again? Have God's people failed over and again? Has followers of Jesus failed over and again? Yes. Why does he continue doing what he's doing among us? Because he made unconditional promises through Jesus. Well, the same way he made an unconditional promise to Abraham, and that promise remains in effect. He made an unconditional promise to David. That's why even though David sinned and his sons sinned and there was discipline, the Messiah still comes through the line of David. God will keep his promises. If he could break his promises to Israel, he could break his promises to the church. 866-348-7884. Tony in Melville, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Tony. How are you?
Doing good, man. Thanks.
Doctor, I just have a question. One of your previous callers had mentioned the cursing those who curse.
Yeah.
And as I mentioned to your screener, man, it seems like the Germans are doing pretty good for a cursed people. So how would we square that?
Well, first, God is always merciful. But second, look at what Germany suffered after World War II. I mean, have you been to Germany and seen the pain that remains because of the dividing of Germany into East and West? The extraordinary godlessness that's swept through the society, the fact that probably less than 2% of the country is born again, that there's, I mean, those to me are not positives. Those to me are not things that we can say are good. But let's ask the other question, and it's a fair question, Tony. Absolutely fair question. What about, put Israel out of the picture here, okay?
Okay.
There were millions of people slaughtered by the Nazis who were not soldiers, who were not engaged in battle. What about justice? Shouldn't some justice have come to Germany? Don't we reap what we sow? So if Germany just got by scot-free, forget the fact that 6 million Jews were slaughtered. Wouldn't that raise a theological and ethical question to you?
Well, of course there should be justice, but that's my point. It appears, at least in the worldly sense and in an economic sense and in a world geopolitical power sense, that the Germans are not suffering. I mean, they do not appear to be cursed. If we're going to limit the cursing to the removal of Christianity and the removal of a blessing, that's one thing. But, you know, on the street, these people seem to be doing very, very well. Do you not agree?
I do and I don't. Like I said, it's a fair question, and I'd love to get input from others. But it suffered terribly for a whole generation, being divided into East and West Germany. And East Germany became an atheistic state, by and large. So it suffered terribly. And Berlin is one of the darkest cities in the world I've ever been to.
Is it suffering now?
Yeah, it's still suffering the effects and wounds of being divided and spiritually in a very, very dark place as a nation. So the question is how the blessing and curse unfolds. But tell you what, Tony, let's get some input from others. I think it's a fair question to put on the table and a fair question that ties in with, does the blessing of Israel still apply today? Totally fair question. Let's talk about it. All right?
Talk to you later.
All right. Thanks, man. I appreciate you raising it. So what do you think about that? Can you say that, yes, I still believe that those who bless Israel and the Jewish people will be blessed, and those who curse Israel and the Jewish people will be cursed? Has Germany been cursed? Certainly what happened in Germany and Eastern Europe surpasses any of the atrocities committed against the Jews at any place in time past. So has Germany suffered the consequences? Or are we in an era now where that no longer holds, that God no longer does that? Or does it mean that the Jews are no longer chosen in a special sense? Fair question. What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me grab another call before I go back to my points. Will in Miami, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. It is a pleasure to be here, and I really am unhooked to your show. Just when I can get to it, I enjoy it so much. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for all you're doing for the kingdom of heaven. Dr. Brown, I really wanted to just, you know, I'm not a theologian by no means. I'm a diaper, a baby Christian. But I am so enamored, and just the Lord has really drawn me to this book of Romans. And every time I read it again and again, Romans 10 and 11, I don't know why, but it just, I have a, it just run into a verse 25 in chapter 11. And then through the end of that chapter where it talks about, you know, the nation of Israel being saved. And I know I'm not understanding. Can you explain a little bit better as far as your interpretation on is it national Israel being saved? Or because it's so right there, emphatic statement that Israel will be saved through the promises, through the unconditional covenant.
Absolutely. Let me give you the quick summary. And then for those listening, and our hands are stained with blood, I have a whole chapter that goes through all.
Yeah, I want that book. After we're done, can I get it from somebody?
Oh yeah, sure thing.
Okay, thank you.
Sure thing. In fact, if you can jot down the number where you can call and order it.
I'm ready.
It's 1-800-278-9978. In fact, tell you what. Here's what you do when we get off the air. Just stay on the line, and I want to send you a copy as a gift, all right?
Oh, thank you so much.
You bet, sure. Well, my joy to do it. So you just stay on the line, and Andrew will get your info, and we'll send it to you as a gift. So I have a chapter called Natural Children or God's Children in the book where I go through Romans 9 through 11 systematically. And here's what we see. Paul is agonizing over this issue because it seems the promises have failed, that the word of God failed. So he has to say, no, that's not what happened. And he explains in Romans 9:6, first to say, not all Israel is Israel. In other words, there's a remnant within the nation. There are Jewish believers within the larger Jewish nation. And so they have received the promises, and the promises go on through them. So not all Israel is Israel. But then he goes on, the rest of 9, 10, and 11, every time he talks about Israel, he's talking about physical, national Israel. He's talking about the people, not just the Jewish remnant, the people who have been disobedient, the people who have rejected the Messiah. And he says they have not stumbled so as to fall beyond recovery, but rather through the transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And now, through the Gentiles, salvation will come back to Israel, and this will bring the greatest blessing to the world that the world has ever seen. Stay with me, all right? And I want to finish and explain Romans 11, 25, 26. Thanks. Sure.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. As we talk about Israel, God's plan for Israel, should all believers be concerned for the salvation of Israel? And another question related but not necessarily intertwined, could be intertwined but not necessarily. Does God still bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel? Does that still apply? 866-34-TRUTH, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Okay, before I go back to the Germany question, we've got a few callers wanting to weigh in on that. Let me finish going through Romans 9 through 11. Paul, after saying that there's a remnant of believers within Israel, he's not talking about Gentiles here, he's talking about Israel within Israel, the Jewish believers within Israel, like Paul, like Peter, and like the others, like someone like me today. So they have received the promises because they are the children of the promise, and it was not the natural children, but the children of the promise that were the ones receiving God's redemptive blessings. But then he goes on, after that, it's 10 times, you'll see, he refers to Israel, 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 Israel. All day long I held out my hands to a disobedient, sinning nation. Elijah testifies against Israel, who the people as a whole, and then explains he doesn't want the Gentile believers in Rome, and he refers to them as Gentiles. Don't be offended by that. It's just people of the nations. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, meaning something that was now being revealed that was previously hidden, now being disclosed, that Israel has been hardened in part. What's his point? The whole nation has not been hardened, and the nation has not been hardened for all time. Israel has been hardened in part until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so, either meaning after this or provoked by this, all Israel will be saved. Who's the Israel he's talking about? The Israel that's been hardened. That's why commentator after commentator after commentator recognizes he's not talking about the church as a whole. That cannot be what he means by all Israel. Nor is he talking about the Jewish remnant through the ages. He's talking about those that were hardened, the nation, that there will be an end time national turning. As Jeremiah prophesied, at that time, God would be God of all the families of Israel. It is what we pray for, long for. Yes, any Jew who dies outside of Jesus is as lost as any Gentile who dies outside of Jesus. But there is hope that in the end, there will be a national turning, just as there is hope for a great harvest from the nations, but a very specific promise to Israel. And then Paul goes on in 11, 28, and 29 to make clear that even though this nation, this people, may be corporately an enemy right now, an enemy of the gospel, yet for the sake of the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are beloved. Yes, specially loved. Correct. Yeah, God loves the whole world, but he has a special agreement, arrangement with Israel because of his promises and love for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For as it says in Romans 11, 29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see here. Okay, Nancy in New York City, what's your take on Germany?
I was telling your call screener, I had an uncle that lived, he was actually part of the occupying force, and he chose to stay in Germany. And he always talked about that. And he said a lot of people realized how horrible and how wrong Hitler was. And it was not only Jews, but Christians also that were persecuted during that time. And he said that he was saying, you know, as he was living there, you know, and he's an African-American, he was fully accepted living there in Germany for many, many years. And he said that, you know, they had a change of attitude. So, of course, God is going to be merciful.
All right, so you're saying that there's been repentance and that God's been merciful in the process?
I think so.
Got it. All right. Well, we certainly glory in God's mercy, absolutely. But thanks for weighing in. Daniel in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. I just wanted to say, first of all, that as regards the Germany not being cursed, that last time I knew, Germany lost the war. We're not speaking German. And I believe that was part of the curse. Now, does that extend to the people today? I think that's a different question. I think that is the question. Does God punish? You know, God can every one of us suffer for what our forefathers did or benefit because of them.
Right.
We all entered other men's labors, like it says in John 4. But, yes, Germany, you know, in a lot of ways they're blessed. God's giving them a lot of technology. A lot of.
Can I use the phone, please?
Just a second.
All right. Yeah, it looks like you get someone else on your line there.
Anyway,
yeah. Yeah, well, let me jump in, Daniel. You raise an excellent point, and I'm so glad Tony raised the question in the first place, which is, does that curse, does that judgment, does that suffering have to extend generation after generation? And your point would be, Germany suffered terribly in losing the war. The nation was devastated. The bombings were devastating. There was a terrible loss of German life because of the war. And then the nation was divided for a very, very painful generation. Yeah, in many ways, Germany is thriving today. And Germany, in many ways, is a friend of Israel today and outlaws denial of the Holocaust, for example. So I think, Daniel, this is a good balancing point. I would absolutely say that Germany suffered terribly for the terrible decisions that were made, the butchering of the Jews, the butchering of others, the maniacal dreams of Hitler, God resists the proud. So for quite a number of reasons, Germany suffered terribly, and that suffering in many ways lasted through a generation. But when I look at Germany as a cursed nation today, I'd look at it in many ways as spiritually dark, but cursed? No, I wouldn't say that, but good point. How long does it have to last? I think that would be our best answer to this, that there was devastation suffered, but that devastation is not going to continue for all time. But thank you for weighing in. Hey, everybody on hold, if you'd like to stay on hold, I'd love to continue the conversation with you on the other side of the break. I've still got the rest of point number two to develop and points 3, 4, and 5. So if you can listen online, great. Otherwise, the broadcast will be uploaded just a few hours after the show. You can catch it in its entirety. And AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. I was talking to a student at Denver Seminary last night, a woman in the master's program, and she told me that she was reading Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. It was required reading in a study that she was in. There are congregations, especially Messianic Jewish congregations, that require the reading of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, my most translated book for all new members. Everyone's required to read it. And she said to me, I couldn't get through the first page until the tears just started pouring out. I said, I couldn't get off my face to write. I was so terribly burdened when the Lord moved on me to begin writing Our Hands Are Stained with Blood that I could not get up from on my face where I was praying to get over to my desk to sit down and begin to type at the computer. What I did was I reached up onto the desk and grabbed a pencil and piece of paper and started scrawling the words on the page. That's how it began. That's how gripped I was. That's how I wrote the opening chapter of the book. If you don't yet have it, it will give you such a massive perspective on what's happening in the Middle East today. It will give you good insight on the key scriptures involved, and it will show you the painful history of the church and the Jewish people, and even some of the beauty of Judaism you might not know about, and give you a greater burden than ever to see Israel saved. It's just $12 postage paid this week, so it's virtually half price when we add in the postage paid as well. $12. 1-800-278-9978. Order extra copies for your friends. You won't be disappointed. 1-800-278-9978 or online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. My bottom line today, God is a covenant-keeping God. What God says, He will do. If He broke His promises to Israel, He could break His promises to the church. Jesus yet awaits a Jewish Jerusalem that will welcome Him back to earth. So should all Christians have a burden for the Jewish people? And are Christians called to bless Israel and stand with Israel? Or is that just some type of Zionist interpretation?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is great to be with you today on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and we've got a thoroughly Jewish question. Is God calling the church to stand with Jewish people today? Does that mean stand with the modern state of Israel? Does it still apply that those who bless Israel will be blessed, those who curse Israel will be cursed? Does that still apply in this new covenant era? Does it apply to unbelieving Jews and to a largely secular nation of Israel? Should all Christians be burdened for care about the salvation of Israel? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. I want to give you five principal reasons, fundamental reasons, why every Christian should care about Israel's salvation. I welcome your calls that differ with me. I welcome your perspective as to whether those who curse Israel today or curse the Jewish people today are cursed, or those who bless them are blessed. And before I get to some of these principles, let me throw something out to you. There is a pastor, a dear friend of mine, who leads one of the largest growing congregations in America, Gateway Church in Dallas, Texas, actually Grapevine, right outside of Dallas. I guess they're well over 15,000 members today. What are they, 10, 11 years old? And not only have they had exceptional, unusual growth, but they have also had supernatural financial blessing. From what I understand, if you look at all mega churches in America, their income per person virtually doubles the largest giving churches in America. And when I first preached there years ago, I've had the privilege of preaching there on a few different occasions. I preached when they were small the first time, like 3,000-something people in the midst of their supernatural growth. I was curious to see how they handled finances because I had read Robert Morris's book, The Blessed Life, and the opening chapter. If I didn't know people that knew him, I would have thought, this can't be true. This is unreal, you know, what he's given away and how God's blessed back and how could it be? It almost sounded surreal. Unless God really had his hand on them for this, and I knew people that knew him, and I went there, I saw a building they had built, a $14 million building in their fourth year of existence, and they told the people, stop giving, we have more than enough money. So I was curious to see, how do they handle finances? How big a deal do they make of the offering each week? How much do they push it? So there were five weekend services, two Saturday night, three Sunday morning. I'm in there for the first one, pretty much from the first song on. And it comes time for me to preach, and I think, what happened to the offering? Did they forget to take the offering, or did they receive the offering monthly? Did I miss it right at the beginning? No, I was there right from the beginning. So I was baffled. They do it, a big thing at the end. Well, I finished preaching, and we ministered to the people, and then the associate pastor who was leading the meeting says, if this is your first time here, if you're visiting, the way we give, we have boxes in the back. God bless you. And that was it. I thought, no, that can't be. How can they have so much money and say so little about money? It was really a sign and a wonder. I mean, just a miracle. They don't preach a prosperity gospel. They preach stewardship. They preach generosity. So, yeah, maybe once a year there'll be a series on giving that's preached in God's principles, but they don't do it to generate income. They do it so God's people will be blessed. They've never passed the plate, from what I know. Their current facility seats something like 10,000 people. They're helping the poor and giving to missions. If you ask Robert Morris and you read the afterword to his book, The Blessed Life, he will tell you that the number one reason why they are supernaturally blessed financially is because they give the first fruits of all of their income to missions, the first fruits of that first fruits to Jewish ministry and to Israel to serve Jewish ministry. And that's why they are supernaturally blessed. Could it be true?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me begin to go through the five reasons that I believe all Christians should stand with Israel, all Christians should pray for Israel. At the very least, all Christians should be concerned about the salvation of Israel. And let me give you an analogy to this. I do not believe that every follower of Jesus should have a specific burden for the salvation of Mexican Indians. I don't believe that every follower of Jesus should have a specific burden for unreached tribal groups in India. I don't believe that every follower of Jesus should have a specific burden for war refugees in Eastern Europe. I do believe that every believer should have a specific burden for world missions and for the salvation of the lost, that all of us are called to. I include Israel in terms of something that should concern every single believer. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I went through the first two reasons in a little bit more depth in the first hour, but I want to review them for you quickly. Number one, the Jews are the Messiah's own people. If Jesus had come to Italy, if the Italians had been the chosen people, if Rome had been the chosen city, if Yeshua had been an Italian, and if the prophets were Italians, and the apostles were Italians, and there were promises that were given to the Italians. Now they're scattered all over the world, and the vast majority of them don't believe in Jesus, Gesù, as they would say in Italian. And yet he's waiting for them to turn, and he won't come back to Rome until they believe. You would say, yeah, it makes sense. All of us should have a burden from the Jews are the Messiah's own people. To say it once more, God did not send his son into the world as a Jewish rabbi to establish a lovely new Gentile religion called Christianity. Rather, Jesus came into the world to fulfill what was written in Moses and the prophets, to bring to realization the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to establish a new and better covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Number two, God will keep his promises. God will keep his promises. Isaiah 49, 14 to 16, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And he says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. What walls? The walls of Jerusalem. Wasn't that now applies to the walls of the church? Oh, so God erased one thing from his hand, wrote something else. Maybe he'll erase us from his hand then and write something else. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, on your walls. There's the walls again. On your walls, O Jerusalem. I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance. And that's literally what it is in Hebrew. Mazkirei Adonai. You who put the Lord in remembrance. Take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Well, now Jerusalem is the church. Well, who said you could make that change? Well, the New Testament makes a spiritual application. Yeah, it makes spiritual application. But Jesus is coming back to a literal Jerusalem. And he tells a literal Jerusalem, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. In other words, until you welcome me back as Messiah. Romans 11, 28, 29. As regards the gospel, they who, the people of Israel, corporate Israel, that's his subject matter in Romans 11. They are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So, number one, Jews are the Messiah's own people. Number two, God keeps his promises. If he broke his promises to Israel, he could break his promises to the church. Number three, instead of honoring the Jewish fathers, the church cursed them. Instead of honoring the Jewish fathers, the church cursed them. A very painful book, in certain ways the most painful book I wrote, certainly one of the two most painful books I've written in my life, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, the tragic story of the church and the Jewish people. We've been talking to you about it on the air, and it's a special resource offer that we've been making this week. But I wrote that out of great anguish of heart because I felt that the church must know the pain of the Jewish people. The church must understand Jewish history. the church must know how Jews think of Christianity because of the horrors of the past. And I deal with them in Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Teaching at Denver Theological Seminary this week, I was sharing with the students some horrific quotations that I have in Our Hands Are Stained with Blood about medieval baptismal formulas. As I was reading them to the class, I thought, it almost sounds made up. It's almost hard to believe that these things actually happened, but they did actually happen. Where Jews being baptized to become part of the Catholic Church would have to completely renounce everything Jewish by name. They would say, I renounce absolutely everything Jewish, circumcision, Passover, Sabbath, feast, association with Jewish people. I renounce it. Or in other baptismal formulas, they would say things like they curse the rabbis and they venerate Mary. Or they would say things like, even if by life custom swine's flesh is unpleasant to me, I will learn to eat it. This is to get baptized. What an abomination. There was a rabbi, Ephraim Oshri. I quote him some in Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. And he watched in Lithuania the slaughter of his people. And people that he thought were Christian neighbors, where you might say, well, they weren't really Christians. The only Christians he knew. What he thought were Christian neighbors stood by idly as Jews were slaughtered in the community. They came into the house of the rabbi in the community there while he was studying Talmud, studying Jewish sacred literature, and they put his head on the volume and slowly sawed his head off while the family watched. These were the types of atrocities taking place. He's saying, where are the Christians? Why weren't they standing up for us? Well, some Jews came to him and said, look, to save our lives, we can get a baptismal certificate. We're not going to be baptized, but we can get a baptismal certificate in order to save our lives and to get us out of the country. And he said, God forbid, baptismal certificate, even if you're not going through it, just to even have your name there, it is a sign of apostasy. Absolutely not, even to save your own lives. That's how deep the feelings are. And that's why part of our sacred role as believers today, and in particular as Gentile Christians, you can do something that I can't do. You can remove some of the stench of the stain of anti-Semitism. You can remove some of the horrors of the past. No, you can't undo the past, but you can demonstrate in the present what real Christians look like, how real Christians act. I can't tell you how powerful the witness of evangelical Christianity to Israel has been, not the witness in terms of preaching Jesus, but the witness of loving Israel and standing with Israel and being Israel's best friend. It is massively eye-opening and is helping to remove some of the horrible stain and pain of the past. Instead of honoring the Jewish fathers, the church cursed them. Romans 11, 17 through 19, Paul warned, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Franz Delitzsch, and these are all quotes I have in Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, the great biblical and rabbinic scholar, the co-author of the famous Kyle and Delitzsch Old Testament commentary that retains its value to this day. He said, the church still owes the Jews the actual proof of Christianity's truth. Is it surprising that the Jewish people are such an insensitive and barren field for the gospel? The church itself has drenched it in blood and then heaped stones upon it. That's a major reason why Christians need to show their solidarity with Jewish people today, show genuine love to, and as they have the conviction to stand with the modern state of Israel, not sanctioning everything that Israel does, but having a fundamental solidarity with the people and the nation. Yes, God's concern for every human being. God's concern with those who identify as Palestinians. God's concern with everyone suffering injustice. But I'm telling you that there is something special that God has done with Israel and is doing with Israel. And in light of the horrors of church history, and to quote Edward Flannery again, I quote him the first hour, but I'll quote him again, Catholic historian, that in his book, The Anguish of the Jews, he said, to slightly paraphrase, the pages of history that Jews have memorized, Christians have torn out of their history books. I'll quote him exactly. The vast majority of Christians, even well-educated, are all but totally ignorant of what happened to Jews in history and of the culpable involvement of the church It is little exaggeration to state that those pages of history Jews have committed to memory are the very ones that have been torn from Christian and secular history books. I have taught at numerous seminaries. I think seven different seminaries. Some of the, I would say most of the leading seminaries in America, I have served, evangelical seminaries, I have served as a visiting or adjunct professor, if not most, many, about seven in total. And I've talked to student after student and even some professors, and they'll say, yeah, when we teach church history, we kind of leave this part out. We never really talk about the horrible history of anti-Semitism in the church. Yeah, we teach about Luther. We don't talk about his horrible anti-Semitism at the end of his life. How can this be? In the 21st century, how can this be?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Great to be with you today again live from Denver. Man, it's so interesting here. The blizzards are short-lived. I'm sure you've had some that aren't, but just by the time my broadcast was over, the snow had stopped. And then by late at night, it was absolutely freezing cold, but the roads were clear, so I am enjoying it. People say, oh, can't wait to get back to Charlotte. It's a lot warmer. I'm enjoying this, man. I'm enjoying the snow and the cold, but see, I can come and go. One of my fondest memories was when we had a branch of our school in New York City, branch of Fire School of Ministry. We had a branch in New York City that we had a snowstorm coming, and we didn't know if classes were going to happen or not, so I ended up flying up in case we had our classes, and classes were stopped, they were canceled. I got in time, but we had an all-out blizzard, and I was in Manhattan. I'm talking about roads empty in the middle of the day on Manhattan because of the snow. You just walk down the road and kick the snow, and of course, it's all white and pristine and clear. It hasn't gotten muddy and sooty and all of that, so it was beautiful. All right, enough with that. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Should all Christians care about the salvation of Israel? Should Christians especially be standing with the nation of Israel? Does it still apply that those who bless the Jews or bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed? Does that still apply? How do we explain modern history? If it does, if it doesn't, 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, quick reminder to all of our friends in Greater Charlotte. Let's see, a week from this coming Tuesday, we start our new night classes. I'll be teaching 8 weeks. A night class, it's about 2 hours per night on a Tuesday night. We have folks coming from all over the area. And then our day students in our full-time leadership program get to be in the classes at night as well. I'll be talking about contemporary gospel deceptions, contemporary gospel error. I'm talking about a relevant, eye-opening class, error that has seeped into the pulpits and teaching and preaching. A lot of it we talk about on the air, but this is going to be solid, systematic teaching, 2 hours a night for 8 weeks, followed by 8 weeks on Job and the problem of suffering. But that starts Tuesday, I think it's January 24th, is a week from Tuesday. So please join us if you're in the greater Charlotte area. To register, go to AskDrBrown.org and click on Fire School of Ministry on our homepage, AskDrBrown.org, Fire School of Ministry. So I've given so far 3 reasons that I say that Israel's salvation should matter to all of us as believers. And the reasons are cumulative and work together. Number one, the Jews are the Messiah's own people. Therefore, there remains that special relationship of blood brothers and sisters, even in unbelief. Number two, God doesn't lie. God will keep his promises. If he can break his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to Israel, he can break his promises to the church. Number three, rather than honoring the fathers, rather than honoring the Jewish roots, the church often cursed the Jewish fathers, often cursed its roots, often cursed Israel and spoke horrific, ugly things about the Jewish people, demonized the Jewish people, and even at times false followers of Jesus committed atrocities against the Jewish people, but they did it in Jesus' name. It behooves believers today to do differently. It behooves believers today to set the record straight and demonstrate true love for Israel and the Jewish people. 866-34-TRUTH. Lawrence in Hollywood, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, St. Michael.
How's it going, man? Here. Yes. Good
to
talk to you, buddy.
I wanted to talk about Germany, the Nazis.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, again, the reason, you know, Scripture says that he took the kingdom away from Israel and is going to give it to the people that produce its fruits, which will be both Jews and Gentiles, but they must be believers in Christ. Now, Germany and Japan have existed since the Second World War. We leveled both Berlin and Tokyo. They prospered because, again, they used to take out people from both those countries. They're going to be believers in Christ coming out of those countries. The same with Israel. You fail to mention in Romans 11, it's all by faith, going back to Abraham. You read in Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith. So it's all by faith.
But is there going to be a turning in Jewish hearts so that they will turn to God in faith?
Yeah, it will.
Okay.
When you
it's got to be by faith.
Yeah, when you say all Israel will be saved, it's going to be all of the remnant. It's not.
No, that's not Paul's point. He says the remnant has been here through all these generations, but at the end, the ones who have been hardened are going to believe. That's the whole point.
Well,
that's the climax there.
You're saying 100% of those hardened are going to be believed?
I'm saying there's going to be a national turning, whether it means 100% or the vast majority.
So
it's going to be a national turning. Just like all Israel is used many times in Scripture, not every single person, but the nation as a whole. Sure.
Getting back to Romans 11, where it says that if they do not persist in unbelief, they can be grafted into the olive tree, the cultivated tree.
Yeah, so somehow in the wisdom of God, and through the hand of God, although the vast majority of Jews since the time of Jesus have been lost, and large percentage of Jews in biblical history and Old Testament times were lost, that there is going to be a turning at the end. Now, there could be a remnant of the nation. Maybe at the end of the age, there'll be 3 million Jews rather than 13 or 14 million now, or there may be 20 million, God knows. But somehow, in the wisdom and providence of God and by the working of His Spirit, there will be a national turning.
Right.
It'll all be by faith. In other words, it's never automatic.
Right.
No one gets in because they're Jewish or because they're anything. It has to be by faith in Jesus the Messiah. But those who are hardened now, Paul says, it'll turn. And that's what God's going to do. The fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in. Hey, figure this out. There's a vast harvest of Gentiles around the world today. Far more people are getting saved on a daily basis today than at any time in world history. If you go back 100 years, even percentage of the world, or 200 or 500, it was a fraction then compared to today. So that makes me understand somehow God is working and people are coming to faith. And from a Calvinistic perspective, I'm not a Calvinist, but that's how He's ordained it. Hey, got a couple seconds, one last point, and then we got to run. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to ask you, where do you stand with Augustine, Calvinism, predestination, election, and the sovereignty of God?
I believe that God is sovereign, but that does not mean that He dictates what all human beings do. So I'm definitely not a Calvinist there. But, hey, Lawrence, got to run. Always good chatting with you, buddy. I appreciate it. Not everyone calls me St. Michael, but not everyone is Lawrence from Hollywood. All right. I'd probably rather be called St. Michael than some of the other things I'm called, but I guess we get both. If you don't have a copy of Our Hands Are Stained With Blood, it's imperative that you get one. And read the history and find out what's happened through the centuries. And find out what the church, the professing church, has done to Jewish people. Find out about some of the beauties of Judaism. Find out about God's purposes for Israel. We lay it out in in-depth scripture and history, must reading at the lowest price we've ever offered it to get it to the maximum number of people. So call the order, $12 postage paid, 1-800-278-9978. But while you're at it, order multiple copies because you'll want to give it out to others. 1-800-278-9978. Online, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. My joy, as always, to be with you. My privilege to share this time together. We've been taking this entire broadcast this Thursday, which means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, for the last hour and a half to talk about the question of why Israel's salvation should matter to all believers, not just to those with a Jewish birth, not just to those with Jewish background, not just to those who are into Jewish things, not just to those who visited Israel and liked Israel, but to all believers. I'm convinced by Scripture that Israel's salvation should be important to all followers of Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Related questions that we've been asking, does it still apply today that those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed, or those who bless the descendants of Abraham? Is that spiritual? Is that physical? That they'll be blessed, those who curse them will be cursed? How does that apply today? And is there a special calling for Christians to be standing with the nation of Israel as a whole? I'm giving five main reasons why Israel's salvation should matter to all followers of Jesus. I'm going to reiterate the first three and then give the last two, so you'll get all five in this half hour. But I want to throw something out to remind you, and I talked about this with our seminary students last night here at Denver Theological Seminary in our Messianic Jewish Apologetics class. Paul had never been to Rome to preach the gospel, and he knew he was going to Rome. He was sure that would happen. Of course, he went as a prisoner to Rome. And he wanted to be sure the Romans understood the foundations of the gospel. So he writes Romans, which is his most doctrinal theological letter, in terms of systematically laying things out. And after his introductory comments in the first 17 verses, he now speaks of the wrath of God on all humanity and how the whole world is guilty of sin, Jew and Gentile. That's the rest of the first chapter through chapters 2 and 3. You all know Romans 3:23, right? Those of you who know the scriptures. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's his statement, that Jew and Gentile alike have fallen short, have sinned, are guilty in God's sight. That is Romans, the end of the first chapter, second and third chapter. First part of the gospel. Second part, we are freely justified by his grace through faith. Romans 4 and 5. So justification by faith, by grace, laid out plainly in Romans 4 and 5. Romans 6, 7, 8. Overcoming sin, life in the Spirit. Struggle with sin, but overcoming sin, life in the Spirit. Romans 6, 7, 8. Romans 9, 10, 11, God's purposes for Israel. And then 12 to the end of the book, practical application. Paul sometimes does that in his letters, like Ephesians 1 through 3, theological foundations, Ephesians 4 through 6, practical application. What's the point? The point is that Paul felt it was absolutely essential, that the people of Rome, the believers there, understood God's purposes for Israel. As my colleague Bob Gladstone of Fire School of Ministry has said many times, if you don't understand Israel, you don't understand Paul's gospel, and Paul's gospel is the biblical gospel. My late friend Dwight Pryor, a Jewish roots teacher, talked about a pastor friend of his who would, on a regular basis, preach through the book of Romans, but he would skip chapters 9, 10, 11 because they're no longer relevant. Oh, God help us. Of course they're relevant. Do you know that as important as the subject of predestination and election is to so many believers and as many disputes there are that we have over that, and as much as Romans 9 is a key text that deals with that, that's just a subplot. Romans 9 is just a subplot. Romans 9, 10, 11, the predestination and election question is a small equation, a small part of the equation. The big question is, what about Israel, God's purposes for Israel? And Paul makes absolutely clear that the Israel that is hardened will turn. There will be a national turning at the end of the age. And Paul makes absolutely clear that the nation, the people as a whole, although they are enemies of the gospel, are still loved by God because his promises to the patriarchs are irreversible and irrevocable. God will keep his word. All right, come back with my statements and some of your calls.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know what? During the breaks here on the broadcast, I am normally interacting with folks online, interacting with emails, or during other shows, doing some research on things that we're talking about during the broadcast. Today, I've been having some interesting interaction during some of the breaks via email with our oldest granddaughter, who is about to turn 11 on Saturday. We've been having some fun that brings a smile on my face. And then interacting with dear Christian brothers who see the issue of Israel's salvation and modern state of Israel very differently than I do, and typing as fast as I can during the break. And it's absolutely ties in with what we're talking about on the air today, which makes it very relevant. So why do I say it's important for all Christians to be concerned about the salvation of Israel, to be burdened for it? Just like all Christians should have a heart for world missions, every believer should have a burden, heart, concern for the Great Commission. Every believer should have a heart, concern that we love Jesus, that those who follow him love. These are universal things, that we live holy lives. This is not just, well, I have a burden for this and you don't. No, all of us should want to please the Lord. All of us should have a burden to reach the lost. All of us should have a burden to live lives that are right in his sight. In the same way, I say scripturally, all of us should have a burden, concern for the salvation of Israel. Number one, the Jewish people are the Messiah's own people. He was Rabbi Yeshua, not Reverend Christ. He's Yeshua, the Messiah, son of Miriam. That's what he would have been known as, Yeshua HaMashiach ben Miriam, okay? If you're, as opposed to Jesus Christ, the son of Mary. It's fine that it communicates like that to us in English, but let's not divorce him from his roots. It's the letter of Jacob, not the letter of James, as we've said time and again. His people, the apostles, the prophets in the past were all Jews, Israelites. And there are promises that remain, which is the second point, namely, that God will keep his promises. And he tells the prayer warriors, intercessors, Isaiah the 62nd chapter, don't let up, don't quit, keep reminding me, give yourself no rest, give me no rest, God says, until I establish Jerusalem as the praise of the entire earth. That's God's heart. He hasn't changed with that. You say, well, Jerusalem is now something else. Well, maybe God will change it again. Maybe God broke his promises to Israel. Maybe he'll break his promises to the church. Third reason that all Christians should be concerned about the salvation of Israel. Third reason is that rather than honoring the roots and honoring the fathers, church leaders through the centuries cursed the roots, cursed the other branches, dishonored the fathers. Some committed atrocities against Jewish people. Some wrote things that led to atrocities being committed against Jewish people. Let me read this one more time, yet again. Catholic scholar Edward Flannery, the vast majority of Christians, even well-educated, are all but totally ignorant of what happened to Jews in history and of the culpable involvement of the church. It is little exaggeration to state that those pages of history Jews have committed to memory are the very ones that have been torn from Christian and secular history books. As I teach at seminary, the question came up again with seminary students, how come in standard teaching on church history in seminaries around America, we don't learn this part? We learn about Chrysostom, but we don't learn about his horrific seven sermons against the Jews, where he expressed his hatred for the Jews and God's hatred, alleged hatred for the Jews. How come when we learn church history, there's not sufficient emphasis on what happened with Crusades and Inquisitions? How come when we study about Martin Luther, and there are seminaries that have a whole class on Martin Luther, they don't talk about his horrible anti-Semitic writings that played right into the hands of Adolf Hitler, who implemented much of what Martin Luther said? To the point that someone, one historian once called Martin Luther the John the Baptist of Adolf Hitler. Why isn't that studied in history? St. John Chrysostom, the synagogue is worse than a brothel. It is a den of scoundrels, the repair of wild beasts, the temple of demons devoted to idolatrous cults, the refuge of brigands and debauchees, and the cavern of devils. It's a criminal assembly of Jews, a place of meeting for the assassins of Christ, a house worse than a drinking shop. A den of thieves, a house of ill fame, a dwelling of iniquity, the refuge of devils, a gulf and abyss of perdition. I would say the same things about their souls. All these quotes I have in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. That's why I say it's so important to read this, to become familiar with it. Chrysostom is, for me, I hate the synagogue, I hate the Jews for the same reason. Martin Luther, later in life, turned against the Jews. He started with a soft heart towards the Jewish people, turned against them. What did he say? Verily, a hopeless, wicked, venomous, and devilish thing is the existence of these Jews, who for 1,400 years have been and still are our pest, torment, and misfortune. They're just devils and nothing more. No Christian that next to the devil that has no enemy more cruel, more venomous, and violent than a true Jew. Erasmus, who was a theological opponent of Luther, what did he say? Who is there among us who does not hate this race of men? Speaking of Jews, if it is Christian to hate the Jews, here we all are Christians in profusion. Luther's counsel to the German princes, how to deal with these scoundrels, these Jews. First, their synagogues or churches should be set on fire, and whatever does not burn up should be covered or spread over with dirt so that no one may ever be able to see a cinder or stone of it. Secondly, their homes should likewise be broken down and destroyed. And I'm just reading excerpts. Thirdly, they should be deprived of their prayer books and Talmuds in which such idolatry, cursing, and blasphemy are taught. Fourthly, their rabbis must be forbidden under threat of death to teach anymore. And it goes on. I've got to go all these quotes again, and our hands are stained with blood. It is imperative for Christians to renounce the past, repudiate the past, this ugly anti-Semitism, which is such an aberration, and so anti-Christ, anti-Christian, anti-Bible, anti-New Testament, anti-Holy Spirit. They need to not only repudiate it, but to demonstrate the opposite. Demonstrate a supernatural love for Jewish people. I can't tell you how powerful the evangelical testimony has been to modern Israel and to Jews around the world who have learned that Bible-believing Christians have become the best friends that Israel has. I can't tell you how much progress has been made relationally, how many doors have been opened relationally, how much more Jews in Israel and other parts of the world are open because of this just to find out more about this Jesus figure, at least not to be so hostile towards him. Some even to reclaim him as one of their own. In fact, my friend Rabbi Shmuley's controversial new book, with which I differ with more than I agree with, A Kosher Jesus, he says, look, Jews recognize evangelical Christians are their best friends now. Let's all reexamine who Jesus is. Of course, the portrait he paints of Jesus is a totally non-redeeming, non-saving figure completely. He's a Jewish patriot that fights against Rome, the opposite of the one who lays down his life for the sins of the world and by his death brings salvation to the world and anything but divine in Shmuley's book. So I categorically differ with the basic theology and the rewriting of the New Testament. But the fact that he's saying, look, we're at a different point in history. We should be able to have dialogue. Amen to that. So it is imperative. It is imperative that Christians undo the past by their acts in the present. Daniel Jonah Goldhagen noted, one leading Protestant churchman, Bishop Martin Zasa, published a compendium of Martin Luther's anti-Semitic vitriol shortly after Kristallnacht's orgy of anti-Jewish violence. This is November 9th and 10th of 1938, which is also in conjunction with Martin Luther's birthday, November 10th. And this is when the synagogues were set on fire and Jewish houses, places of business broken down, according to Luther's counsel. And Bishop Zasa, in the foreword to the volume, he applauded the burning of the synagogues and the coincidence of the day. Quote, on November 10th, 1938, on Luther's birthday, the synagogues are burning in Germany. The German people, he urged, ought to heed these words of the greatest anti-Semite of his time, the warner of his people against the Jews. And it goes on. And it goes on. In other words, Jews have every reason to say to the church, well, show me your love. We heard the big talk, and we've been persecuted, we've been hated, we've been abused. And we heard Martin Luther reached out to us in 1523 with humility and grace and kindness, and then we saw what he wrote 20 years later. Where's the proof of your faith? Where's the proof of your love? That's a reason that Christians are called to show love for and to have a burden for the salvation of Israel. And amazingly, rather than acknowledging our failings here, Christians have pointed to the Jewish rejection of Jesus as a proof of the hard-heartedness of the Jews. We've forgotten that the church was supposed to make Israel envious, according to Paul in Romans 11 and 14. Boy, I've got quote after quote after quote. Again, I go through them in Our Hands Are Stained With Blood. No, number four reason why all Christians should be burdened for the salvation of the Jewish people. No people is so near and yet so far. No people is so near and yet so far. In Paul's words, Romans 10, 2, having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. According to Jewish law, this is how a Jew should start his day. One should strengthen himself like a lion to get up in the morning to serve his Creator. He should get up early enough to welcome in the dawn. Scripture says, I set the Lord before me always. This is a great concept in the Torah and is a paramount attribute for the righteous who walk in the way of God. For the way in which a person sits, moves around, and carries out his daily activities while he is alone in his house is not the same way he should engage in these activities while standing before a great king. And one should not be ashamed before people who mock his service to the Lord. Also, when one is in private, when one lies on his bed, he should know before whom he is lying, and immediately his hair should stand upright with enthusiasm to serve his Creator, and he will get up. When you have religious Jews who start their day like that, and who say, I have to please God with every fiber of my being, and yet they are missing the fundamental truth of the Messiah, that should burden us, that should concern us. And they're praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. We've got a lot of ground to cover. I want to do my best to cover it in the next few minutes and try to get a call or two, 866-34-TRUTH on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. There is a famous Jewish prayer, Adon Olam, Lord of the Universe. These are the closing two stanzas in English, and Jews often recite these words when nearing death. He is the living God to save my rock while sorrow's toils endure, my banner and my stronghold sure, the cup of life whenever I crave. I place my soul within his palm. Before I sleep is when I wake, and though my body I forsake, rest in the Lord in fearless calm. We should have a heart for those who are so near and yet so far, praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, pleading with him daily for the Messiah to come, wanting to honor God with every fiber of their being and yet still lost and still in darkness. It behooves us to pray for them. And then fifth and final reason, five reasons we've given why the entire church, all believers, should have a burden for, concern for the salvation of Israel. Number five, Jesus will not return until his people welcome him back. He makes it plain in Matthew 23, 37 to 39, judgment on Jerusalem. His people will not see him again until they acknowledge him as the Messiah. It's a judgment word, but with it a promise. Acts 3, 19 to 22, where Peter calls on his Jewish people to repent and turn to God. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah. There's an amazing Back to Jerusalem movement taking place around the world today. Christians in Asia, Communist China, and others say the gospel went out from Jerusalem and throughout the rest of the world. It's going to come back through Asia to Jerusalem. And these fine, committed Christians who don't have a history of anti-Semitism are praying for the salvation of Israel and looking for ways to reach the Jewish people with the gospel. Just like David, who had to flee from his son Absalom, was welcomed back by all the other tribes. Hey, you're a king, come back. He wrote to the elders of Judah and said, why should you be the last ones? Why should you be the last ones to welcome the king back? And the same thing. He said, look, we're flesh and blood. This is my own tribe's people, Judah. Why should you be the last to welcome the king back? Well, the same way, Jesus, Yeshua, is saying to the world, I'm thrilled with all the prayers for my return coming from believers around the world, but to my Jewish people, why should you be the last to welcome the king back? And actually, I'll give you another reason. Number six, Israel's salvation will mean life from the dead. Romans 11, 11 to 15, again, I asked, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I'm talking to Gentiles, Paul says. Notice he's not calling the believers in Rome Jews. He's calling them Gentiles. I'm talking to Gentiles, meaning people of the nations, and as much as I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? The Puritan, considered the greatest of the Puritan theologians, John Owen, there's not any promise anywhere of raising up a kingdom unto the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, but it is either expressed or clearly intimated that the beginning of it must be with the Jews. and on, I've got all these quotes in Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Famous missionaries, William Carey, Henry Martin, when tempted to weariness, thought thankfully of the promise to the Jews. And it goes on and on. Bishop Hanley Mole, the great event of Israel's return to God in Christ and his to Israel will be the signal and means of a vast rise of spiritual life in the universal church and of an unexampled ingathering of regenerate souls from the world. These are just a few of the reasons why Israel's salvation should matter to you. If you're not convinced, prayerfully read through Romans 9, 10, and 11. Ask God for his heart, for his burden. Read through Jeremiah 30 to 33 and ask God for his heart, for his burden. Read Our Hands Are Stained with Blood with an open heart. And I believe as it was overwhelming for me to write it, it will be overwhelming for you to read it. There was a pastor in Gibraltar in Spain who absolutely believed in replacement theology, that the church had replaced Israel and did not have a heart for the Jewish people, and read Our Hands Are Stained with Blood and had a complete turnaround, one of many like this. So may it happen with you as well. If you don't have Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, as we've been offering as a resource for this week, it totally ties in with what I'm talking about today. And just about every quote that we gave, almost every major quote that we gave on the broadcast is in the book. You can order it 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Let me grab one call here. Frank in Greensboro, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, this is Frank Spaulding.
Yes, go ahead, please.
I listen to you about every day, but I just wanted you to, you know, clarify one passage. But also, do you think that we should see? I always believed that, you know, Romans 9:10-11 was a future hope for Israel as well, and I'm, you know, I know I'm looking forward to the millennial kingdom as well. But you know, the I heard a guy say the other day that all the people that didn't believe that are heretics, which I don't believe that either. But there's a passage.
Who made that statement that they were heretics?
Oliver B. Greenham. He's been dead a while, but they still play stuff on the radio. And he says everyone who didn't believe in the doctrine of the rapture of the church and the that Israel, was heretics. You know.
Yeah. Let me just jump in. Okay. A heretic would be someone who fundamentally denies the faith. A heretic
That's right.
is someone who will not go to heaven because of what they believe. So,
this is true.
So I would differ with some believers on different points, but to call a person a heretic means I'm damning that person to hell.
That's
a complete overstatement. People can disagree with everything I taught today, and that doesn't make them a heretic. They're heretics if they deny Jesus, if they deny who God is and the authority of Scripture. But real quick, we're almost at the end of the program, so to your question, please.
Galatians 6 and verse 16 says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. And some people think that that's the Gentile church, but I believe it's relation to the Jews who are in the Gentile church.
It's referring to Jewish believers. It should not be right. Galatians 6:16, which I also treat in Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, should not be translated even the Israel of God, as if he's talking to Gentile believers, but to all who follow this rule among the Galatians, the Gentile believers, and to the Israel of God. God is not casting them off. The Israel of God, referring
saying.
To Jewish believers. Hey, got to run, but thanks for your call, Frank. I appreciate it. All right, we are out of time. Again, I strongly urge you, for clarity's sake, for spiritual life, for insight into the Word, and for you to help fulfill your role of being a blessing to the Jewish people. Get multiple copies of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, just $12 postage paid, so that's the lowest price we've ever offered it for, to get it to the maximum number of listeners. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or order online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. One last time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, yes, there are plenty of areas where we have room for disagreement, and yes, there is difference within the body, but I urge all of you to ask for God's heart for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I believe this is something he wants to give to every one of us.